The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
I'm excited about this time of the year. This time of the year is the best time of the year in the world to celebrate our Christian faith, because the most important thing that ever happens that we celebrate on Easter. And we're certain that the dates are right, too, because it was tied to the Jewish Passover, which had been going on for thousands of years. That still continues and happens. And so based on that, Easter always floats based on that calendar and the events that were really happening and taking place. So we know that what we call Easter was really the Resurrection Sunday, that Jesus in the last week of his life approached and then came forth from the dead. And today we've lived out of the truths of the fact that he is a resurrected Lord. Last Sunday, we looked at some of the truths that happened in John's gospel as he shared the story of Jesus on his way to the journey of the last week, in the last week of his life, as he was on his way to the cross. We picked up from John's gospel, and John's gospel, all the gospel writers share the story of Jesus, but they each had unique purposes, as we said last week. John's purpose was stated in the 20th chapter, verse 30 and 31, where John said, "I've written these things that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that you might have life in his name." He had a specific purpose and a reason. So those things that begin to happen and the truths that begin to take place, John was sharing that this is so that you'll come to know he really is God, and you'll believe upon him and have life in his name. We saw that Jesus Christ was the only way to God. In John chapter 12, Jesus said that he was going to the cross, and that it was necessary ultimately for him to die, and that he came into this world for that reason. So the only way to see Jesus and behold him is to see him at the cross. Then he shared with his disciples, and as he went into the upper room, that he was the only way to God. There was no other way. He said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." We don't get there by being religious. We don't get there by obeying the rules or the regulations or those things. We get there in one way, because we come through Jesus Christ and only through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. But then our life is totally dependent upon him. He said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Then he promised to send the Holy Spirit as our helper. So as we live for God, dependent upon him and the world in which we live, we have the promise from God that he is going to send his Holy Spirit to help us and to enable us to live. We don't have to do it in our strength. We do it through the living presence of Christ that are in us. And we do it looking for the day in which he's going to return again and come back. And we're going to experience that eternal hope and glory that comes through and in Jesus Christ. This morning, I want us to look at some truths that come from the cross itself. As we approach this Easter season, I remember when I first began ministry. I was 19 years old. I was scared to death every time I entered the pulpit. I'm still nervous every time I get up here. Because I don't know. I'm conscious of the fact that we are sharing the most important truths, and it touches people's lives and people's heart. And my prayer every time I come is that God would use his word in order to be able to draw people to him. And that is a tremendous responsibility, and it bothers me. But I remember when I first began to preach, my mother-in-law at that time asked me why I preached on the cross all the time. My home church invited me after I surrendered to preach, and about 6 months after I surrendered to preach, my pastor left, and the church was without a pastor. I wasn't their interim pastor because I was in school at the time, but I drove up every weekend, and I preached for them. And my mother-in-law always came, took notes, and made sure my grammar was good and all that kind of stuff. She was a sixth-grade English teacher. But she asked me one day, said, "Why do you preach on the cross all the time?" And I said, to then, to her, and I still know it to be true today. Because if we don't understand the cross, we don't understand the gospel. The cross of Jesus Christ, folks, is the focal point, the center of what God was doing in order to provide salvation for us. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, it was the first thing of first importance. He said that Jesus Christ was died and was buried and was raised again. And then, you know, that we can experience him then as a resurrected Lord. We approach this Christmas season. It is still that, I mean, this Easter season is still the most important thing that is happening and taking place in our life. Paul wrote to the Galatians, and when he wrote to the Galatians, he said, but may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And I wish we could take that to heart, because today we live with our life so tied to the world. You know, everything we do today, somehow the world is trying to drag us away from God. And we need to live as if we're dead to the world and alive to God. The only way that can happen is to know that we died with Christ on the cross. When we come to him and repent of our sins and trust him as Savior and Lord, then we have a new relationship with the Lord that gives us purpose and direction in all of our life. But this morning I want us to see and to behold some truths that come from the cross. And Jesus set up his trip to the cross in the last week of his life, last week, by raising Lazarus from the dead. That set the events in motion, which created the tension of the Pharisees and Sadducees and religious leaders to actually decide then to put him to death. Well, Jesus also set up his understanding of the cross when he was on trial, actually, before Pilate. And beginning in John chapter 18, verse 33. We read these words, and therefore Pilate again. Of course, there were six different trials that happened that night, and this is the last of those before Pilate handed him over to be crucified. But it said, therefore Pilate entered again into the praetorium, and he summoned Jesus, and he said to him, are you a king of the Jews? And Jesus answered and said, are you saying this of your own initiative, or are others telling you about me? And Pilate said, look, I'm not a Jew, Emma. Your own nation and chief priest delivered you to me. What have I done? And Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Therefore, Pilate said to him, so you are a king. And Jesus answered, you say correctly, for I am a king. And for this I have been born, and for this I've come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Then Pilate said to him, well, what is the truth? Pilate then went out to the crowd and said, I find no fault in him, but I'm going to release one prisoner to you. And they cried to crucify Jesus and to set free Barnabas. And Pilate then delivered him over to be crucified. And beginning with chapter 19, verse 1, and Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and a purple robe on him. And they began to come to him and hail the King of the Jews, and to give him signs and slaps in his face. And Pilate came out again and said, behold, I'm bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no guilt in him. And then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said unto him, behold the man. So when the chief priests and the officials saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said, take him for yourself and crucify him, because I find no guilt in him. And they said, we can't. Our laws won't allow us to crucify him, but he claimed to be the Son of God. Therefore, when Pilate heard that statement, he was more afraid. And he entered into the praetorium again, and he said to Jesus, where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. And Pilate said to him, you do not speak to me? Do you not know that I have the authority to release you, or I have the authority to crucify you? And then Jesus said this. He said, You would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin." Pilate tried to release him, but he was overruled, basically by the people and for the Christ, and so he delivered him over to be crucified. They took him in verse 16, and in verse 17, "They took him, therefore, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the Skull, or Calvary, and the Hebrews called Golgotha. They crucified him with two other men, one on either side, and Jesus in between. And Pilate wrote on an inscription and put it on the cross. It is written, 'Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews.'" Father, we pray that you will help us to grasp and understand the truth of the cross today, and that we'll leave here more committed to serve you and live for you, and know that it is the cross that gives us a reason and purpose for living, and it's the foundation of our salvation. We pray, Father, for those that are here today who need to make decisions, some here that need to trust you as Savior and Lord. We pray today that they will understand, that they'll come to know you, that they will trust you, that we'll surrender to you and commit our lives to you. In Jesus' name. Having set the whole circumstance and situation up, where Jesus had declared to them, "I'm king." He ultimately was saying, "I came here for the very purpose of dying on the cross." Colossians says that he created the world and all things that are in the world. It was created by him and for him, and he was before all things, and he also holds all things together and exists. Jesus Christ was indeed the Son of God, it said. One of my favorite doxologies of Scripture is found at the close of Romans chapter 11. And Paul says, "For unto him," you know, talking about Jesus, says, "for from him and through him to him goes all glory." He's the one from which everything came. He's the one through which everything moves. He is the one to which everything is going to be culminated. And Ephesians says that all things one day are going to be summed up in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're going to be summed up in him. Folks, this whole world is moving towards him, and it has no direction or no purpose apart from him, because he indeed is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is God. And he came into this world in order to, because he loved us, and because, you know, and to provide the one way whereby we could have a relationship with the Lord. The reason Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." When Pilate realized that Jesus claimed to be king, and that, you know, his kingdom was based upon truth, Pilate was basically confused. He didn't understand. He was standing before the one who had proclaimed, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." And yet Pilate had no real understanding. And so he turned to Jesus and said, "What is truth?" And ultimately, you need to understand, Jesus said, "I'm the truth." Folks, there is nothing true in this world that can't be seen and understood through a relationship with Jesus Christ. He is a crucified and resurrected Lord, and everything that is important in this world is tied to him. But when they crucified Christ, they hung him on the cross. He spoke seven times from the cross. None of the gospel writers recorded all seven events, but when you take all the gospels together, he spoke seven times from the cross. Two of those was basically, I think, give us the same message. So I want to quickly walk through six truths I see from the cross from those seven sayings of Jesus. The first thing he spoke when they put him on the cross, and the first truth is that the cross was about forgiveness. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It was a prayer on behalf of those who were not only crucifying him, but I think it was a prayer on behalf of those of us who are here today and every human being in the world, because, see, ultimately, folks, sin put him on the cross. And you and I are as guilty as those who drove the nails. Because the reason Jesus had to come into the world was to provide a way where our sins could be forgiven. And had he not come, we could not have had a relationship with God, because God is a holy God who demands that sin be punished. And he said the wages of sin is death. Somebody had to pay the price of that sin. in order for us to have forgiveness, and Jesus Christ came into the world to do that. The second time, Jesus, the second saying, I think, that deals with that same truth is when the thieves on the cross were joined the crowd below, and they were railing against Christ and accusing him, saying, come down from the cross. But one of them had a change of heart, and he turned to Jesus and said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He recognized that indeed Jesus was the King of Kings. And Jesus said to him, today you will be with me in paradise. Folks, we need to understand that Jesus came to the cross to provide forgiveness for us. And that forgiveness is not based upon what we can do, because here was a thief dying on the cross, given forgiveness by Jesus Christ, and he could do nothing to earn it. It was all by his grace, as a free gift from God. And as we surrender to him as King in our lives through repentance and faith, then, folks, our sins are forgiven. It's not something we have to do, we have to work for in order to gain. It is simply a giving of our lives to Jesus as our Lord, accepting what he's done when he died on our behalf. Then the second truth I think we gain from the cross comes from the words of Jesus when he looked down from the cross and saw his mother there. And he said to Mary, woman, behold your son. And then to John, the beloved disciple, the one that he loved, that's amazing, is what the scripture, John refers to himself as the beloved disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. He said to John, behold your mother. Now see, it was love that brought Christ to the cross to begin with. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. And in John chapter 15, Jesus reminds his disciples in verse 9. He said, just as the Father has loved me, I have loved you, so abide in my love. And then he says, these things I've spoken to you so that your joy may be full, and that your joy may be, that joy may be in you, my joy may be in you, and your joy may be full. And he said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. We need to understand that love brought Jesus to the cross. But even on the cross, Jesus demonstrated that the physical love that you're supposed to have for each other. When he made sure his mother was taken care of and that his disciples would be responsible for that. It was an act and a demonstration and a statement of love where he was committed to take care of them. And folks, not only do we rejoice in the love God had for us, but it's also we're commanded that we're to love one another. And the cross is ultimately about love. It's about forgiveness. It's about love. And then we need to understand the third truth. It's basically this: the price of sin, the penalty of sin, was paid at the cross. Jesus, at one point in the midst of the crucifixion, about 3 o'clock, and about noontime, actually, he cried out with a great voice, and it was a cry of anguish. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Theologians have argued for the years one of the great paradoxes of Scripture that we cannot, I don't think we can ever grasp and understand totally in our minds and in our hearts, as limited as we are in human form, how all of this could happen and take place. But a penalty had to be paid for sin. God hated sin. A price had to be paid. The wages of sin was death. And so when Jesus was dying on the cross, folks, he was taking the penalty for sin upon his own shoulders. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19 says, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And then verse 21, he said, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So how is it possible for God to be in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, and at the same time making Jesus to be sin, and hearing Jesus cry from the cross, why hast thou forsaken me? I don't understand it. It's both true. I don't doubt it. God was doing what only he could do because he was pouring out his punishment for sin upon his own son, upon his own self. He took, that's how much God loves us. God loves us enough that he demanded sin be punished because he was a holy and righteous God and he couldn't go against his nature. But in order to him to forgive us sin, the penalty for sin had to be paid. And folks, Jesus paid it. Paul wrote to the Romans, he said, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but we're being justified as a gift by the grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed as a publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. That was to demonstrate God's righteousness because in the forbearance of God, he passed over sins that had been previously committed. Folks, do you understand? Jesus paid the penalty of our sin. And once we come to Jesus Christ, we never, ever have to worry again about facing hell and death and judgment for our sin. Now, we're going to be held accountable in our lives and whether we live for God or not. But we don't ever have to worry about whether God's going to punish us for our sins because he's already poured out the punishment for our sins on Jesus Christ. Because the cross is about forgiveness. The cross is about love. The cross is about understanding that the penalty of our sin has been paid. And we're set free from that punishment forever. The fourth truth that comes from the cross, I think, comes from the cry when Jesus said, I thirst. And that truth is that it was necessary for Jesus to become a man in order to pay the price for our sins. That's another one of the paradoxes of Scripture. No human being in the world, from Adam until the end of the world, no human being in the world has ever lived without sin except Jesus. And when Jesus cried from the cross, I thirst, he was crying out of the human necessity. It was a demonstration of the fact that he was truly a man. The Bible says that Jesus came into the world, he was tempted in all points like as we are, and yet without sin. So, in order to make an atonement for our sin, in order for him to be able to die as our substitute in our place, he had to become a man. Philippians chapter 2 says that although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped and held on to, but he emptied himself, he limited himself, taking on the form of a man, in the likeness of a man. He literally became man. That's one of the great paradoxes of Scripture. God, 100% God all the time, paying the price of our sin, loving us and giving himself for us, but also man, 100% man all the time, so that he could pay the price. It was necessary for him to be a human. It was a mixture of God and man at the same time. One of the great paradoxes, 100% man, 100% God. Scientists, mathematicians, everybody else tell you that's impossible, but I'm telling you, folks, God is a God of the impossible, and he did both. And he, as a man, died for us. It was necessary for that to happen. Then the fifth truth comes from the cry of Jesus when he said, it is finished. And it's basically this, God finishes what he starts. Now, I'll tell you what that does. That provides great security for us. Because if we truly come to God and are saved, trusting him as our Savior and our Lord, then we are guaranteed that God's going to finish that salvation process. See, salvation is really a multifaceted thing. It begins with what the biblical word is regeneration. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. We begin by being born again. We begin by repentance of our sin and faith in Jesus. We're born again. And it's going to conclude out there in the future when God calls us home, gives us a new body, and we're glorified with Him, and we're never going to have sin anymore, and we're going to be 100% totally like Jesus. But in the process, from the beginning of our salvation, where we are made into new creatures for Christ until the day that glorification happens, God is sanctifying us. He is setting us apart and making us better all the time. He has predetermined that we're going to become like Jesus Christ. And so we are in a process of growing to become like Him, and we are being sanctified every day of our lives. And we are to be more like Jesus today than we were yesterday. Certainly, as we get older, we are to be more like Christ now than we were in our other lives. But that, you know, it all always happened because, you know, we're not submitted to Christ in our lives. I remember I get several different kinds of religious things on my Facebook page all the time, and I flicked on one. It had a guy about 70, 80 years old, had a pacifier in his mouth. And the article was that some folks, you know, even though they've been Christians for years and years, are still babies in Christ because they've never grown up. They live for themselves, for their own reasons, their own purposes, rather than surrendering to God. Always unhappy, always criticizing others, and never really surrendering and letting God do His work in their lives to bring them to be like Christ. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. God, when God starts something for us, we can guarantee that He's going to finish it. Paul wrote to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2. And ultimately he told them, he said, work out your own salvation. But in the very next verse, Paul said this. He said, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work His good pleasure. Once God has purchased our salvation by His death on the cross, folks, there's no end to it. We're always saved. And we grow more like Him as we give our lives to Him. And we have, as we saw last week, the help of the Holy Spirit in order to enable us to be what we ought to be in Christ. And then the sixth truth that I share with you today comes from the cross. And that is basically this. A commitment to God should be our response to all of this truth. When Jesus, after He said, it is finished, the task that He came to do was completed. He then said, Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. And He committed His souls and all of His work into the hands of God. If we could just understand the cross. Connie was reading her Sunday school lesson last night. I came in and was laying in bed reading over my notes for tonight's message, which was talking about God's faithfulness. And she said, I just don't understand how people don't get emotional about the cross and about what Jesus has done for us. How can we think about it? How can we realize the truth without it creating a desire to do something better for us? Folks, if we really understand the cross, there's only one response we can give. We come to God and say, I'm going to put you first. I'm going to commit my soul, my heart, my life into your hands. And then we trust God to do His work in us all of our lives. Folks, that's what I'm asking you today. Jesus committed His soul into the Father. And I'm going to ask you today, will you commit yourself to Jesus Christ? He's done everything necessary for you to be saved. Everything necessary for you to have a life that is filled with joy and fullness and purpose as His servants in this world. Will you commit yourself to Him today? If you're here without Christ, will you trust Him? It'll make all the difference in the world. It'll change your life for eternity, give you assurance and comfort and hope. And then as a child of God, we know you hadn't been living for God, doing what you ought to be doing. Folks, there's a call for us to surrender to His Lordship. He is King. And He has a right to tell us what to do. Psalm 16, we looked at Psalm 16 on Wednesday night. And Psalm 16 is one of those messianic psalms. And it opens up with David saying, God, and he used the Hebrew word, which means all-powerful one. And then he says, you are Yahweh, which is the covenant name for God. I am that I am. He said, you're the God I'm now experiencing and living in relationship with. And that's still true because we live in relationship with the living Christ. And then he said, God, you who are the all-powerful one, and you, Yahweh, are my Lord. You're my Adonai. You are my master. And folks, I'm telling you, when we really come to know God in a covenant relationship where we experience Him because of what He did on the cross and we receive the forgiveness that He came to give us, then as we surrender to Him, He is to be our master and our Lord. And as a child of God, can you honestly say, He's my master? Are we living a life of obedience to Him? So as the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart today, will you trust Him? If you've got questions or whatever and you need to struggle with a decision, we'll help you through that. Will you surrender to Him as your Lord? Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning. Thank You for the great truths of Your Word. And over the last couple of weeks, Father, we've been overwhelmed by the glorious truth that everything we are and everything we hope to be and all of our future and hope lies within You and what You have done for us in Your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that Your Holy Spirit will open our minds and help us to grasp and understand the significance of this moment and that we'll surrender our lives to You. We thank You for what You've done for us and what You're going to do for us. In Jesus' name.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.